Well, one of you astute students from last week, tell me what we're talking about.
Salvation.
How do you know? Of course, it's on the board. Is that, do we call that a board? No, we call that a screen. So here's what I want to do. We only got about halfway through last week. Only got a little more than halfway through. And I don't want to just pick up right where we left off because I think we probably, I want to make sure that you have all of this wrapped up and sewn together. And I don't want to just jump into the middle here. So here's what I want to do. Let's do a quick review. Let's talk about what we talked about. And then we'll jump back into where we left off. So last week we were talking about salvation. We're looking at our belief statement for the church. If you would, go ahead. We can skip past the there you go. Good. So this is it one more time. And I'm not going to make you read it with me because we never can sync together. We never can read together properly at the same time. But this is what it says. Owing to universal death through sin, both physically and spiritually, no one may enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. This new birth is a gift of God enacted in the lives of the called, those chosen by God in his sovereignty and grace. This calling by God occurs when the Holy Spirit draws the elect and transforms the will of man from a will which was once opposed to God to one which now desires a relationship with the Father through the Son by the Spirit. Man then is enabled to respond to the gospel message in faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross and in his resurrection from the grave, and is granted repentance and is empowered to live for Christ. Amen? That is conclusive right there. So what we did last week was I broke it down into three sections. We had what I would consider man's condition was the first one. Who can tell me a little bit about what we learned last week about man's condition? Say it again, Kathy. Physical death. Okay? People, humans, die. Why? Because of sin. Because of old age. No? Well, the old age occurs because that's just the natural, unnatural aging process because of sin. Okay, what else? What else can anybody tell me about man's condition that we learned last week?
Spiritual death.
Spiritual death, says the beautiful lady in the back. That's my wife, by the way, for anyone on the live stream. Spiritual death. What is that and why does it happen? What is spiritual death? Separation, right. So physical death, remember physical death is separation the soul from the body. That's physical death. Spiritual death is two parts. It's separation of you from God. Okay? And we saw that. What when's the first time you see that happening in the Bible? Genesis chapter 3. What happened? Yeah, they hid. They hid from God. That fellowship, that bond that they had with God was broken, right? No more were they able to walk with God in the cool of the garden. No more were they able to have that communion with him like they once had. That spiritual death, that separation had occurred, okay? How does that manifest in the lives of people in general now, right now? What is that spiritual death look like right now? We're sinners, yes. What do sinners not want? They don't want God. Remember the illustration I used last week, just like a car thief, Grand Theft Auto, a car thief is not looking for a policeman, or a bank robber is not looking for Jimmy. We're criminals by nature, not looking for God. We don't want him. We like our sin. We love our sin. We want to remain there. And any God that would tell us no, to give us a set of rules, no. I don't want that. And how dare you tell me what to do? I'm going to do what I want to do. spiritual death. It's separation from God. We don't want him. We don't want anything to do with him. And some would go so far as to even deny his existence, the ultimate spiritual separation. Now, where does that leave man? In a very precarious situation, ultimately playing out, what is the culmination of that, the eventual inevitability of that? So we know we're spiritually separated, we are physically, there's a physical death, there's a spiritual death, and eventually that physical death, where will we end up? Or where will people end up? Hell. By the way, that's not a topic very many churches are going to address today. You're not going to hear that. Well, why aren't churches addressing that?
People don't want to hear it, that they're sinners.
They don't want to hear it. Remember we talked about that seeker-sensitive model that was very famous back in the 90s and probably still through pragmatism they still use it today. That seeker-sensitive where we want to make you know, those that are seeking God, we want to make it comfortable for them to come in. And we want a cozy atmosphere, and we want to make it to a, that's exactly what Charlie's saying. They don't want to hear about hell. They don't want to hear about sin. They want to hear about how much God loves you and how great a plan God has for your life and four ways to be a good neighbor and a good, you know, you don't want to run those people out. You want them in, right? Because, well, you got to pay for that building somehow. All right, so that's man's situation. Very terrible place, right? So what must happen? Well, we must make a decision for Christ. We must play just as I am 4 or 5 times and dim the lights, right? So that people will make a decision, that people will feel guilty and people will feel they really need this Jesus who can really make their life great. Make your life great again. Is that what happens? That, well, actually, that is what happens in the majority of churches nationwide. The seeker-sensitive model, right? They believe that well, you must make a decision, and we have to coerce you. We have to coerce you into making this decision, coming forward, raising a hand, filling out a card, saying a prayer with the preacher, moving you to the baptismal, all so that we can drive the numbers, right? But what does the Bible say? If man is a sinner by nature, remember, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. That's our nature. Just like fish swim, like birds fly, unless I guess if you're an ostrich. Fish swim, birds fly, people sin. We're born in that condition. You don't have to teach it. You don't have a toddler, for example, sees a watch on the arm of daddy, and what does he want? He wants that watch. And you tell that toddler no. Does he smile and laugh and giggle? No. You have to teach children not to lie. You have to teach children not to steal. You have to teach children not to sin. You have to instruct them and guide them and shepherd them. Otherwise, left to their own devices, well, we know what happens. So if that is humanity's default, we're conceived in sin, we're born in sin, all we know is sin, we don't want God, we don't want his law, we don't want righteousness, and we're on a direct course to hell, by the way, justice, God would have been perfectly just to leave us there. He did not have to do anything to save us. All of us are criminals, okay? In his view, we're all criminals. But God, Ephesians, but God. God must work. If we don't want him, we don't want righteousness, we don't want anything to do with him, we're sinners by nature. The Bible says that we're not even able to do what is pleasing to God. Is having faith pleasing to God? Sure. Is repenting pleasing to God? We can't do that. So what must happen? God must happen. God must work. God has to work. God has to do the work first. Okay? This brings us to point number two and the green section of our belief statement. Let's read it together. No one may enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. This new birth is a gift of God enacted in the lives of the called, those chosen by God in his sovereignty and grace. This calling by God occurs when the Holy Spirit draws the elect and transforms the will of man from a will which was once opposed to God to one which now desires a relationship with the Father through the Son by the Spirit. So let's back up. Born again. We covered that extensively last week. Born again. Somebody tell me where you first find that in Scripture. I heard a few things. Nicodemus, John 3. Yep. You must be born again. Of course, Nicodemus didn't understand he had no idea. Just like you and I would not have had any idea. Being born again is an act of God upon the heart, upon the life of a person. Think back to whenever you first believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think back to whenever that happened for you. And your eyes were opened for the first time. And suddenly the God that you rejected, the God that you sinned against, this Jesus Christ whose love and law you spurned, now suddenly you embrace him. Why? Because something moved in your spirit, something happened. Was it because the preacher was persuasive? Was it because the music was good? Was it because the fog machine was going? No. What happened? The effectual call, yes. So a person can go to church, they can sit in a service week after week after week, you know, doing a religious thing. Maybe their parents are dragging them to church, right? And then they hear the gospel. They don't really hear it. It might go in the ears, but it goes right out. It has no effect, no effect, no effect. And then one day has an effect. What's the difference? The Holy Spirit. Why didn't the Holy Spirit do this before? God's timing. And we're going to get to that next week. We're going to talk about election a little bit more. But here we touch on it. It's God's choice. It's God's timing. God uses the gospel. He uses the preaching of the word. The Spirit moves upon the heart of an unregenerate person where they never wanted anything to do with God. Suddenly now, that's all they want. That's being born again. And being born, that illumining of the mind, the quickening of the spirit, the desire for the things of God, the understanding that you are a sinner, knowing that you're in deep trouble, that you're in absolute despair because of your sin, the looking to Jesus Christ for the first time as the only one who can save you, all of that is a work of the Spirit. All of that, it's a work on the mind, it's a work on the heart, to now want righteousness, to now want to please this God who has so graciously saved you. Okay, all of that that term regeneration that the reformers used, all of that is encapsulated there. Okay, the new birth, it's a gift of God, and isn't it absolutely a gift? The unregenerate will say, well, you know, God saved you against your will, or God didn't create robots. You know, they have all these straw men about it. But the fact of the matter is, unless God moves, you will never believe. You will never want anything to do with him, and you will always love your sin, and you will always move in the direction away from him. So God in his sovereignty. And this calling occurs when the Holy Spirit draws the elect. Jesus said in John 6, no man can come to me. That's ability. No man can, no man has the ability to come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father draws him. Yes, John 6:44. What is the inevitable, but this is kind of off topic, but still I love to talk about it. What is the inevitable result of God's drawing? Now some people will say, God draws everybody equally. You see, it's that prevenient grace, that peanut butter grace that God spreads everywhere. He just draws the whole world to Christ. That sounds good. That sounds nice. That's a nice thought. Which, by the way, when you say that, it makes the salvation now up to people. You get that? If God draws all people equally, then, well, now it's your choice. It's your decision. But what does that same verse say? No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will do what? The inevitable result of the drawing is the raising up on the last day. So if God is drawing everybody, does that mean everybody gets raised up on the last day? Of course not. There's more there. Okay. So a little bit off topic there, but I can't help it. So transforms the will of man, which was once opposed. Okay. Once opposed to God. Now the will desires a relationship with the Father. Now, Nicholas has used this illustration many times in the past, and I think it's a great illustration. Just like a newborn baby, being born again, right? It has the picture of a birth. Okay, what happens when a baby is newborn? What's the first thing you hear? Why? They're crying for comfort, right? They're crying for the mother. Yeah. So that's the same thing that happens in a new birth, in being born again. We cry out to our Father. We cry out for the Lord to save us. We cry out in faith. We cry out in repentance. That's part of that being regenerated, okay? And I love how Trinitarian this is. Do you see it? So, which was once opposed to God, to one which now desires a relationship. Here's the purposefully, I think Nicholas wrote it this way, very Trinitarian, relationship with the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. All the Godhead working together, complete harmony, to save those whom he foreknew, to save them those whom he loved from eternity past. In time, okay? Before the foundation of the world, he knew who he was going to set his love and affection on. He knew who the bride of Christ was going to be. God's sovereignty. Now let's talk about this word grace. I told you we would talk a little bit more about it this week. We kind of hit on it a little bit here with that peanut butter grace, that prevenient grace. If you had to define grace with as few words as possible, how would you define it? Okay. I don't need to even teach. Well, I'm even up here. Unmerited favor. What does the word unmerited mean? I think we probably talked about it last week. Unearned, undeserved. Okay, I'm done. So there's no need for me to. Now, some of this might seem elementary, you know, but it's not. This is foundational. This is principle. And there are some here, even this morning, who might not have really got this before. Unmerited favor. Unearned favor. Remember the scripture from last week, the wages of sin is death? A wage is something you earn. We've earned death. We've earned hell. That's what we've earned. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Unmerited favor. Let me have a few people turn to some scriptures for us. I would like somebody to go to Ephesians. I Oh, man, I missed one. I missed a really good scripture. Oh, a really good one for God's sovereignty. This is one of our favorites. I know it's one of your favorites. So before we go into grace, I want to just read this scripture and just marinate on it for a minute. Somebody turn to Romans 8:28. Who can I get to turn there for me? Anybody? Brittany? And while they're doing that, I want somebody to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And Brittany, when you get to Romans 8:28, would you just read verses 28 through 30 for us? This is speaking on God's sovereignty. Thank you, Brittany. Quick question, who's doing the work in that? Is any part of that not God? Verse 28 starts with this, and we know. But Paul is saying, you know this, we know this. He's probably taught this before. And we know God causes all things to work together for good. For good. Even losing your job? Yeah. All things. All things to work together for good. For who? To those who love God. To those who are called according to his purpose. And then it talks, this is where God's sovereignty, this talks about all of the things that God does in the life of a believer. Does anybody know what this is called, by the way? Say it again, Randy. Verse 29 through 30. The golden chain of redemption. It is an unbreakable chain from start to finish. It's unbreakable. You can't jump in and man can't undo this at some point. This is God working from start to finish in the life of a believer. Verse 29 says, for those whom he foreknew. Foreknew is a term which is essentially, it's an intimate term. He knew lovingly from eternity past, foreknew them. He also predestined, there's that P word that everyone hates. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. What is that talking about, being conformed to the image of his son? Sanctification. That's a $10 word. That's the Lord making you more and more like Jesus Christ. That's the Lord, that's part of being born again. It changes the nature. Are you sinless the moment you're born again? Absolutely not. By the way, why do we still sin? Because we're sinners. But haven't we been changed? We're being changed. But I thought my heart was changed. I thought my mind was changed. I thought I was born again. I thought I was a new creation. How do we explain sin still in our lives? Anybody? Yes, but why? Let me ask you this. What will happen when Jesus Christ returns? What will happen to this body? It'll be changed. It'll be renewed. We get a glorified body. Is your body glorified now? Mine sure ain't. I looked in the mirror this morning. My body's becoming less and less glorified looking with each passing year. We are still wrapped in flesh, sinful flesh. This body that we were born with was born in sin. Our brains, our minds, our emotions, all of it, we're still in a sinful body with a sinful brain and sinful memories and all of that stuff. But when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and we are given new bodies in the twinkling of an eye, and our bodies are changed, and we are essentially given brand new glorified bodies, it will match what's already been changed in our hearts and our minds at that point. It'll be perfect, okay? No more sin. No more. The reality of what's happened in the new birth, our bodies will match that reality now. Okay. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, which means, by the way, since we won't be sinless in this life, that it's a process of becoming, of sinning less. How about that? We won't be sinless, but we will, as a matter of the new birth, the being born again, want and to be like Jesus, want to sin less. And by the way, that will be the pattern of your life. If you are truly a child of the Lord, if you're truly a child of the King, if you've truly been born again, your life will display a trajectory of looking more and more like Jesus. If your life looks like this, you're on the mountaintop, and then you just plummet for the rest of your life into sin, more and more. You're not a child of the Lord. You haven't been born again. But if you start here and you go up and you go down a little bit and then you come up a little bit, anyone here look at a stock market chart? It goes up and down and up, and down and then spikes up and then down. What do you look at? The trajectory, the trend. The trend is your friend. The trend of your life should be an upward trend. Okay? It might not be this kind of trend. It might be more of this kind of trend, and that's okay. As long as it's moving upward, you're looking more and more like Jesus. And those whom he predestined, he also called. That's that drawing by the Spirit. And those whom he called, he also justified. I like what I think Paul Washer said this, and I've heard other preachers say this. Justified means justified, never sinned. It's a kind of a play on words. It's making you just as if you had never sinned. It's a legal term. We said the same thing at the same time. It is a legal term. It's a transaction where you get Christ's righteousness. And he gets your sin. What a bum deal for him, right? Great deal for us. The deal of a lifetime. He also justified. And those whom he, again, it's all he. Look at that with me. Look at verse 29. I'm gonna stress some of these words. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. There's a chain that cannot be broken all the way through to what's the last word? Glorified. Glorified. Yes. Past tense, meaning it is as good as done. Have you been glorified yet? I haven't either. But the fact that it's past tense, what is that called, Pastor Nicholas, when it's a past tense, but it's a sure thing? Prophetic past. Glorified, meaning it is as sure as done. Does that mean that I can just go out and sin all I want to and I'm going to be good? No, because a true child of the King, a true person who's been born again, won't want that. Do you see?
He's our Father.
That's right. And by the way, I keep going on. This is so good. A Christian can fall into sin. They can fall into even terrible sin. But God is not a derelict father. God is not going to be like, oh, well, you know, he's just sowing his wild oats. God will not let you stay there. If you belong to him, for his own sake, he won't let you stay there. For his own name, he won't let you stay there. He will grab you, he will discipline you, and he will pull you back to the straight and narrow. Or that's true. That's another thing you're not going to hear in most pulpits around the country from a church. God will discipline you, or, as Pastor Nicholas said, he will take you out. He will take you out. What does that mean? He will kill you. Yes, yes, from Acts. Is that Ananias and Sapphira? Lied. They said that they were going to give a portion, you know, from the sale of the property, they were going to give to the church, and they held back a portion for themselves. What happened to them? Took them out. Yeah. Now, God has been far more gracious to me, thank God, because I have told some whoppers in my time. Mm-hmm. Yes. Good. God will not be dishonored by someone who claims his name. So a couple of, for those on the live stream and for those listening later, Pastor Nicholas gave a couple of examples. One is the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians. Is it 1 Corinthians 11? Some are sick and even dying because you're taking the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. And there is Hebrews? I don't know where that is. There's a sin that leads to death. I don't know where that's. I know that scripture. I've heard it, read it before, but I don't know. Might be 1 John. There is a sin that leads to death. Yeah. So we like to think God is this. Grandfather in the sky with a long beard, and we just ask it. He gives us all kind of things, and God does love us. He does absolutely love us. He proved it by saving us. But if you continue to sin and continue to dishonor God, and still claim His name, discipline will occur. And if that discipline doesn't get your attention, other terrible things can happen. Okay, let's move on. Let's move on. All right. Man's response. We've kind of already talked about this. So we are in our natural state. We are sinners. We don't want anything to do with God. We hate. The Bible says we even hate God in our natural state. We're enemies. We're at enmity with God. We don't want anything to do with His law. We don't want anything to do with righteousness. We want to do our own thing. We are rebellious. God must work in His sovereignty, in His timing, in His decision, regenerating the heart and the mind, causing a new birth. And a natural response of that is calling out to God for the first time. And then this is our response to being born again. This is something we just do naturally as a new creation. Man then is enabled to respond to the gospel message in faith, in the finished work of Christ on the cross, and in His resurrection from the grave, and is granted repentance, and is empowered to live for Christ. We are enabled for the first time. We are given the motivation, we're given the desire, we're given the drive, the passion for the one who we hated before. We hear the gospel for the first time. We actually literally hear it. Your ears are opened for the first time. We may have heard it 100 times before, but because the Spirit is working in the life and on the heart and on the mind, we really hear it. We were able to respond to the gospel. We're able to trust in Christ. Believe it to be true, right? That's faith. Believe what God said. We believe it for the first time. And we live in light of it. Our life begins to look like it should. That's faith, biblical faith. We believe all of the things that the Bible says about Jesus. Virgin birth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, was raised on the third day, ascended into heaven, and is coming back for us. Those are all things we're all in at that point, right? Nobody has to convince us at that point. We're granted repentance. By the way, repentance, we know that faith is a gift. We know that grace is a gift by its very definition. But did you know that repentance is a gift? says so in Acts. I had a reference to it somewhere in here, further back, I think. Enabled to believe. Philippians 1:29, one of the passages I preached on, feels like forever ago, says, to you it has been granted for Christ's sake to believe in him. Belief is something granted to us. Repentance is, oh, here it is, look, Acts 11. If you have a Bible, let's turn to Acts 11 together. Acts 11, and we're going to read verses 15 through 18. And I tell you what, we're going to end with this. I need two more scripture readers. I need someone to turn to 2 Timothy 2. Anybody? Randy? 2 Timothy 2, read verse 24 and 25. And then I need somebody, the final scripture for our teaching this morning is Titus 2. Who wants to turn there? Jimmy, Titus 2. Sorry, I keep seeing hands and I'm not trying to overlook anybody. Jimmy, you'll read Titus 2, 11 through 14. All right, so those of you that are in Acts with me, let's read it together. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I... This is not the NASB, is it? Am I reading the NASB? Okay, it just didn't sound right. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also what? The repentance that leads to life. So God has to grant repentance. It's a gift. It's something he does. It's something he gives. We cannot, just like we cannot muster up and drum up faith within ourselves to believe, we cannot drum up and muster up repentance prior to conversion, prior to being born again. It's not going to happen. And more than likely the reason why, because we don't want it. We don't want it. Now, religion can put a little Band-Aid on it, right? There's a lot of churches out there that are teaching the youth groups, for example, just be a good kid. You know, don't do these things, do these things, and everything's going to be fine. You're good. But what happens when those kids grow up and go to college? They abandon the faith because they never were truly regenerated. Okay, if all they're doing is trying to place rules around them and tell them to live by these rules, well, as soon as they don't have to be under mom and dad's roof, those rules, they don't want those rules anymore. All right. So repentance is a gift of God. Randy, you had 2 Timothy? It's going to be chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. If perhaps God may grant them, give them, gift them, what? Repentance. Again, repentance is a gift. And finally, the Titus 2, it talks about God regenerating the heart. This is another way of talking about the new birth, and it's how we are now to live. So, Jimmy, would you read Titus 2, 11 through 14? Himself for us, that he might redeem us from every Amen. Now, there's a troublesome word in there at the beginning. Anyone catch it? Did anybody catch that word at the beginning of that verse? Salvation to all men. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That is a text that universalists and ultimate reconciliationists and all the like will use to say, see, God is going to save everybody. They would say something like, all means all. All always means all, and that's all means. They would say something like that. Well, is that true? No. Does all always mean all? And no, it doesn't. Think about when Jesus was going down to the river to baptize when he first began his ministry. And all of Judea was coming down. Do you know how many people that would be? More than could fit in the river. You know, I mean, there's just, all sometimes doesn't necessarily mean all. Here in the context, he's talking about the elect. He's talking about those. Who is Titus written to? This is talking about all the not all people, but all who will believe. Okay, so just know that this is not a scripture for ultimate reconciliationism. This is not a scripture that teaches that everybody in the entire world that there's not going to be hell. That's not what this teaches. Okay, but what does God's grace do? This is the last thing I'll say. Consider that the last three words is live for Christ. What does God's grace do? What Jimmy read, instructing us, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And look, if the present age, if that was a struggle for them back, you know, in the first century, it is a terrible struggle for us. We have instant gratification, instant sin everywhere you look. Yeah, they didn't have the internet back then. You know, they didn't have Facebook. We are confronted with sin all the time, but God gives grace. God gives us the grace, the ability to withstand, the ability to deny, the ability to move on, to look like Jesus Christ. It doesn't. Absolutely. That's what this text is telling us. So that's our belief statement about salvation. Now, we're past time, but who can tell me who could just go from the beginning all the way through and tell me what salvation is? Anybody? Think about the three things, the three categories. Anybody want to give it a try? No one's brave. Let me do this then. Let me open it up for questions. Anybody have any questions? I am that good of a teacher. I'll give the statement. You want to do it?
Man is a sinner. In need of a savior. God saves. Man responds.
If you could boil it down, if you could condense it down to that, just as few words as possible. Man is a sinner. He needs a savior. God must act. God must save. And when he does, we respond. Good. Class dismissed. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for salvation. Lord, thank you for in your sovereignty and your wisdom and your might and your power and your perfection, Lord, you from eternity past set your love upon your elect, your chosen, your people, the bride of Christ. Father, that you in time would save us by the blood of Jesus Christ, who died for us many years ago, and by the power of the Spirit would enable us to believe, would enable us to live in a way that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray this morning that these truths would resound in our hearts as we go about our week, and Lord, that we would meet back together next week to talk about election, to talk about such a wonderful word. Such a wonderful theological term. We ask for your blessing in the next hour. We pray, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified in all we do, the reading of the word, the singing of it, the preaching of it, and the hearing of it. In Jesus' name, amen.